We talked about how Colossians was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, for a couple reasons. One, to encourage the church, right? They were a young church plant like us. And he's writing to encourage them, and because their faith had been made known throughout Asia, what God was doing there. But there was a second reason that Paul was addressing something that was going on in the church that it needed help with. Does anybody remember what that was? False teaching, right? So false teaching had kind of infiltrated the church and was pulling some people away. But here was the deal: that false teaching wasn't crazy, right? It was logical. It made sense to some people. It didn't seem loving, so it was people pulling people away from the church. And I mentioned this throughout Colossians, but it kind of inspired me through the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do this sermon series, because I think that's kind of what's going on in our culture right now, right? People are being pulled away from the church by false teaching. And a lot of times it's not that obvious false teaching, like somebody preaching from a pulpit, but it's just what our culture is telling us right now is okay, what is okay and what is not okay, and what we're being ruled by. And so I thought this was a perfect time for us to go through and address some of these things. And we'll talk about what those things are in a minute. The second reason I wanted to address this is that our culture, I don't know if you noticed, but our culture right now is changing at an unprecedented rate. It's crazy. There's things in our culture that are now commonplace that are 10 or 15 years ago, people would have thought, well, you were insane if you said that this is going to be commonplace now. Like, it is shifting dramatically. Like, literally things are changing almost overnight in some occasions, because we have things like Facebook, and we have things like Twitter, and we have the 24-hour news cycle where you can watch the news at any point during the day or find any news you want online. And so the internet has made this world very small, so things can change very quickly. And guys, if we're not biblically rooted and we don't understand how to approach our culture with a Christian worldview, right, a biblical worldview, man, we can get swept away. Because like I said, some of the things we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, they sound right. Man, they sound logical, and they sound loving, but in the end, they end up not being biblical at all, and it leads people away. So we're going to talk about some tough things. Like, next week, if you were here last week, you heard me say this. Next week, we're going to talk about homosexuality and gay marriage. I purposely kind of let that one settle, because I don't want to address it when everybody's, you know, passionate and all worked up about it on both sides of the argument, because that just leads to bad things. Was anybody on Facebook for 3 or 4 days after gay marriage got approved in our nation? It was a disaster, right? It was on both sides, Christian, non-Christians. Facebook was a disaster. It did more to hurt Christianity in about a 48-hour period than about anything else I saw, right? I can't stand it. Like, we respond out of emotion, and that's terrible. But as Christians, we need to think through that issue, right? And I said this last week, I'll say it again. I hate that we're going to address that specifically in our church. Do you know that? Like, I hate that we have to pull out this one issue and address it. Right? Because there's lots of different things in the Bible that God talks about, that God's passionate about. And I hate to pull out this one issue like it's more important than all other issues, because it's not. But at the same time, as Christians, if we're not able to have a biblical conversation, but also a grace-filled, loving conversation about what we believe, then we're going to get left behind, and people aren't going to even want to listen to what Jesus has to say. Because like I said last week, I've never heard someone say, I don't like Jesus, I don't like what he taught. It's always Christians that push people away from the church, right? People who are not reflecting what Christ would have us do. It's always the case. I've never heard someone say, I hate Jesus, right? Because his teachings make sense. And in our heart and our soul, we know that they make sense, even for atheists, right? And so we want to talk about, like, how do we address that as a church? So if you want to know how we believe as a church, we'll come back next week. There's a tease for you next week. Come back next week and you'll find out exactly how our leadership team believes when it comes to gay marriage, when it comes to homosexuality, and we're going to address it, and we're going to try to equip you to be able to talk about it in our culture. And the next week, we're going to talk about, like, basically politics. Have you ever noticed I never talk about politics up here? Never. I really never will. So we're going to talk about politics and government. Right? How do we live in a country that's based off of a democracy? Right? And how that like, votes matter, and political things matter, and government matters. Is the Bible telling us that we should be involved in all those things? Is it saying that we should not be involved in those things and step back and just kind of focus on ourselves and focus on Jesus Christ? Like, how do we approach those things in a way that's beneficial to us and beneficial to our culture? Because you've probably seen the way that a lot of Christians approach politics doesn't go so well for us in the long run, does it? I'm going to say this later. Right now, study after study after study has proven that Christians are more known for what we're against than what we're for. Like, let that sink in for a second. We aren't known for Jesus. We aren't known for loving people like he did. We're known for what we are against more than what we're for. So with that as a reality in our culture, how do we approach politics? How do we approach government? Again, hear me, it sounds right. This is not a political discussion. This is how biblically we approach these things. I'm not going to tell you guys how to vote. I'm just not. You're going to have a conversation with me about those things. We'll talk about that. I'm going to preach the Bible, and I think the Bible will lead you in the way that we should vote for things as an American. But we're going to talk about Jesus and the gospel here, and it'll lead us there. So before we get to, we'll talk some other topics too, but before we get those, I think what we need today is just kind of a base understanding of where our culture is and kind of what the Bible says about these things. So it's just going to be two words we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the word tolerance, and we're going to talk about the word judgment. Right? Because tolerance in our country right now has almost become a religion in itself. And so what's going on in our culture with the word tolerance, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, we'll talk about it a little like, what does that actually mean, and how do we approach that, and what's the Christian worldview around tolerance? Like, how does the Bible even talk about tolerance? And the second thing we're going to talk about is the word judgment. How many of you in the last 2 weeks, right, those that are on social media, have heard someone say, well, doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to judge people? Judge not lest you want to be judged. Like, how dare you judge people? The Bible says don't to judge. How many people have seen something like that on Facebook in the last 2 or 3 weeks? Right, a lot. I see it all the time from Christians and non-Christians. Christians like, well, I have no right to judge that person, so who am I to say what's right and what's wrong for them? That's their life. And I've heard non-Christians like throw it back at us and quasi-quote the Bible saying, well, the Bible says not to judge, so how dare you judge other people? But is that accurate? Do we ever have a right to judge anyone? Is that always up to Jesus Christ? Is like how, and if we're not, then why do we do it? And if we are allowed to judge, then how do we approach that? Like, we need to know that. And if we understand just these two concepts, it will inform most of the things that we talk about with other people. Right? So that's the only place that we're going to go today. So what I want to do real quickly is Lauren came up and said that Robbie's preaching. He's probably preaching right now. And Robbie's actually not preached for our church before. He will probably in the future, but right now he's preaching in Mexico. And then I just want God's just guidance on this, because this is a big deal for us in our culture right now. So I'm going to pray again, and then we'll get started on the main part of my sermon. God, again, we thank you for this day. And God, I bet Robbie is preaching right now. So God, I pray that you would anoint his words, that you'd give him boldness, that you'd give him knowledge, that you'd give him wisdom. But more than anything, Christ, I pray that you would just ring in his heart so that when he preaches, people could hear the gospel, they could hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And if people are there that don't know you, that they could accept you. And if they already love you, that you could spur them forward to good works. You could spur them forward to knowing you more. You could spur them forward to wanting to be more like you, Jesus. God, we just pray that you would bless that time. You'd anoint that time, and Spirit, your presence would just fall and do amazing things as they wrap up their time there today. And God, I pray that you'd be with us. Give us wisdom and guidance on how to approach this, God. So often we look down on our culture, but we are a part of it. We as individuals in this room help make culture in our country. So help us not to just stand on the outside and look down on others, but help us to engage. Help us to know how to engage. And help us to do it in a way that honors you, Jesus. Be with us today. Stir in our hearts. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So the first thing we want to do is look at this word, tolerance. Now, have you guys heard that word a lot too? It's not just me, right? It's talked about all the time. Like I said before, it's almost become like a religion in and itself. And it's been one of those words in our culture that doesn't really seem to have a meaning anymore, almost, like love. Like, I've probably talked about this before. Like, we love our spouse and we love pizza. Right? We love God and we love the hamburger joint down the street, right? Like, it's lost all of its meaning because we just love everything, so it's been diluted. And so I almost feel like this word tolerance has been diluted. So I just wanted to look at what it actually means. And so he's already put it up there. So let's read the definition of tolerance. Tolerance means the ability or willingness to tolerate something, go figure. In particular, the existence of opinions or behaviors that one does not necessarily agree with. So it's the ability to tolerate. So we need to look at what tolerate means. Allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something that one does not necessarily agree with without interference. Now, if you take that, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That actually sounds pretty right. So even if you don't agree with someone, right, you should respect their opinion. Right? Not that you have to believe in it, right? But that you should respect the opinion. Even if they disagree with you, even if their opinion's different with you, you should still show respect and honor to other people. And that's absolutely true. Like, we should. Right? We shouldn't walk around looking down on people because of that. But is that what tolerance has really been shown to be in our culture right now? That it's okay to believe whatever you want to believe, just show respect and honor to other people no matter what they believe. Is that really what's going on right now? So I wanted to find out like what tolerance is really like in our culture right now. So I went to the place that's kind of like the hub of cultural intelligence and civility. I went to Twitter. Yeah, no. But so if you don't know what Twitter is, I think most people in here probably do, but it's kind of like Facebook, but it's just kind of like you say less stuff, right? You say things quickly. And what Twitter does, it actually tracks words that people are saying a lot. And so people on Twitter, I don't know if you knew this, but Twitter actually has this thing, you know, hashtag or a pound sign, and then a word that people put on Twitter all the time because Twitter tracks that, the words that get repeated over and over. And this actually came from users. Users started this, not the people who own Twitter, because they figured out that words get tracked like that. And so they track the top 10 things that are being said in the nation all the time, right? Well, one of the words that's always being tracked on Twitter very commonly is the word tolerance. So what you can do on Twitter is I just put in the search, hashtag tolerance, and it gives you all the tweets that are being tweeted right now about tolerance. And right away, when I hit tolerance, boom, tons and tons of them right away. And so I started reading some of them, right? Because, like I said, Twitter's the hub of all civility, right? And so it was interesting what I read. And you know what? Some of them were good. I don't want to come in and say some of them weren't. Some of them were loving responses, and some of them were even biblically accurate. Like, they were pretty good responses. But a lot of responses were like this. One of the first ones I read, I would like stupid people to shut their ignorant mouths and die. Hashtag tolerance. So you've seen what tolerance really is for a lot of people. You agree with me or you're an idiot and you're evil. I'm tolerant if you're tolerant like I am, right? Here's another one. Second one, typical hypocrites preaching based off one's own opinions, biases, and beliefs. Now, can I just stop there? How else can you talk about things, right? Everyone has opinions, biases, and beliefs. Like, that's how you actually function in everyday life, right? You have to believe in something, and it's based off of what you believe or your opinion. I don't know. It doesn't have to make sense, right? So keep going. Typical hypocrites preaching based off one's own opinions, biases, beliefs. If you don't buy in, you're wrong. Now, that sounds like Nazis. Hashtag tolerance. So basically saying, right, if you claim to have any truth, basically, any truth that disagrees with anybody else, and you say that out long, you're like a Nazi. But we all have a belief system. Even if you're an atheist, you have a belief system. So, but that there's tons of stuff like that coming from Christians and non-Christians, right? This is not just coming from outsiders. Christians say things like this to people who don't agree with them. It's crazy. This one's actually from Facebook, because you can do the hashtag thing on Facebook now, right, too? This came, a guy posted this on one of my friend's walls, and what he had on the wall on Facebook was a picture of two old men kissing, right? Right after gay marriage got approved in our thing. And under the caption under there said, "If you hate this, I hate you. Hashtag tolerance." Right? This wasn't some crazy person. This was one of my friend's friends. So we can, like, laugh it off on Twitter, like, and we do. We should laugh that off. But, like, this was not some crazy, kooky guy. If you hate this, I hate you. If you disagree with what I tolerate, then I have no tolerance for you. That's the reality of our culture right now. Right? Our culture doesn't really want tolerance. They want acceptance. And tolerance and acceptance are not the same thing. Right, here's another quote, and this one's going to sound good. This is the last one I got. This is one's from Twitter. This is the last one I have. "I'd really like to see the transcendence of mere tolerance in favor of heartfelt acceptance, inclusion, and celebration." Now, that sounds loving, doesn't it? I mean, let me read it again. "I'd really like to see the transcendence of mere tolerance in favor of heartfelt acceptance, inclusion, and celebration." And that sounds good. That sounds right. It sounds loving. This is what I'm talking about, like the false teaching of our culture. But what that's actually saying is, I want you to accept all people no matter what. Even if you think what they're doing is going to damage them, is going to damage other people, we should celebrate what all people's choices, not tolerate all people's choices. And keep in mind, I think we look at tolerate as a negative connotation. It's not. We just show respect and honor to other people even if they disagree with us, right? We maybe even show love to them. Like, we love other people even if they disagree with us. But we don't have to accept what they're doing. We don't have to celebrate what they're doing. And that's exactly what our culture wants you to do right now, right? They want you to celebrate and accept what culture says is right, no matter what the Bible says, no matter what you believe. And if you don't, then you are a bigot. Then you are hateful. Then you are evil. Then you are racist. Then you are whatever other word they want to throw out there to try to throw you down. So again, it doesn't even matter if you think, man, that's going to lead to your destruction. That's going to lead to pain for you. That's going to lead, man, if you disagree with them or you tell them you disagree with them, then you're hateful. What our culture is really trying to tell us right now is that there's no actual real truth, right? What they're saying is your truth is true for you and my truth is true for me. And so you keep it to yourself and I'll keep it to myself. And if they find out that your truth is different than yours and you're trying to talk about your truth as the right thing, then you're intolerant. Then you're full of hate. Then you're a bigot. And so like truth is just flying out the window in our culture right now. And to demonstrate this, what people are basically telling Christians, a lot of Christians right now with this tolerance thing, is how arrogant is it us as Christians to say that we have absolute truth? How arrogant is us to say that we are right and other people are wrong? How arrogant are you? How could you possibly know exactly who God is? How could you possibly know and say that Jesus is the only way to God? How arrogant of a position is that? And so I've heard people actually use the example of this story. Have you guys ever heard the story of the elephant and the blind man? It actually comes from Hindu culture, right? That's where they think it originated. Let me tell you how it goes. So there's these four blind men, five blind men, depending on the story. And they're put in a room. And they're told by some overseer, sometimes it's a king, sometimes it's an overseer, we'll call it a king this time. They're told by a king, as they're in this room blindly, feel around and tell me what you feel. And so one of the blind men starts feeling around. He's like, oh, it's a pillar. And then another blind man's like, no, it's not a pillar, it's a rope. And then yet another blind man's like, no, guys, you're wrong. It's not a pillar or a rope. It's a snake. And then finally a last one's like, no, it's not any of those things. It's actually a weapon of war. It's like a spear. And so these blind men start arguing and debating and are almost coming to blows. I don't know about blind men fighting like that, but blind men almost coming, that's the story, right? Almost coming to blows. Until the king, the overseer, says, no, you see, you're all blind. You can't really see what's going on here. You each have a piece of the truth, but you don't have the whole truth, so you don't really understand what's going on. You see, you that felt the pillar, that's a leg. And that felt the rope, that's a tail. And the trunk, that wasn't a snake, it was a trunk. And that wasn't a weapon of war, that wasn't a spear, it was a, help me out, tusk, right? It was a tusk. And so the point of the story is we all have our own truth, but we're all like blind people walking through this life in our tiny little life and our tiny little experience, and we don't really get to see the whole truth of all that's going on. But when you take all of the faiths together and you take all of these things together, you really start to get an understanding of God, and we can understand more who God is. So how dare you claim that you know exactly who God is, that you understand the elephant that is God in the room, right? The elephant that is God, when you can't possibly see everything. How arrogant of you is that? Now, do you see the unbelievable fallacy of this thing? The only way you could know that there were blind men feeling the wrong thing is if you were the overseer, if you were the king looking down and could see the whole picture. So people use that story, and the only way they could know that is if they were the king. They could see it all. Does that make sense to you? So the whole thing, that's the most arrogant position of all. Well, I see exactly who God is, and he's so much bigger. He's an elephant, and you can't understand because you're blind. What, does anybody in here want to claim that they're the king that sees everything and knows everything and sees all these lost people wandering around that don't know God? Do you see the fallacy of that? It doesn't even make sense. It's the most arrogant position. Guys, here's the thing. We don't base our faith off of what we think. We don't base our faith off of our emotions or our own little experience. We base our faith off the actual king. The one that was in heaven, God, that came down to this world and told us exactly who he is. It's not an arrogant position at all. It's the most humble position where we say, we don't know, but Jesus, you have said that this is the way, and so we humbly submit our lives to you because you're God and we are not. You are the king and we are not. We're not blind men wandering around wondering who God is. Jesus told us exactly who God is. We don't have to wonder. He is the God-man, right? So this is not an arrogant position. This is why we chase Jesus Christ. We base our faith off a book that's been around for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years, not off of how we feel on Tuesday, not based off how we feel that the culture has shifted in the last 3 years, where in the history of the world, these things have almost never been accepted. But in the last 3 years, we've got all of the world all figured out. That's how we base what we believe and what we do. Does that even, again, if you just step back and look at the logic of that, does that even make logical sense to do that? Right? Because everybody feels like they have it figured out right now. We don't base our faith off what we feel like we have right now. We base it off the King of the universe. So that being said, if we believe that Jesus is the King of the universe, and we believe that we have to share that truth with people, how do we approach it? How do we approach a culture that tells us we're arrogant? How do we approach a culture that needs to hear the truth? Well, let me give you two examples from Jesus Christ. The first one's in John 14. If you haven't turned there already, turn there. And what's going on in John 13 and 14 is the Last Supper, the last time that Jesus eats with his disciples. Right after this, or not too long after this, he's going to be taken, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified. And Jesus is doing things like washing his disciples' feet, and he's telling them that one of them is going to betray him, Judas. And he's telling them, I'm getting ready to go a place where you can't follow. And they're all distraught about that because Jesus knows he's about to die and they can't follow him into death. And then later it's to heaven. He even tells Peter that Peter's going to deny him three times, right? And Peter's like, no way, I'm going to deny you three times. But of course he does, right? So all these things happen. And then in John 14, verse 6, look at verse 6, Jesus says this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? One of the most famous things that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's unbelievably clear. This is one of those things, like if you look at it in context, it doesn't change. If you read other scripture, it doesn't change. Acts 4 says the same thing. 1 Peter says the same thing. It said over and over and over in scripture, Jesus makes it very clear. You follow me and you get heaven and you get rewards and you get God, and you don't follow me and you get hell. There is no in between. That's it. Those are the only two choices. It sounds, if it's about acceptance, that sounds very intolerant, isn't it? And if acceptance is a part of tolerance, then we are intolerant people. Because Jesus was intolerant to people who don't follow him, right? Heaven or hell, that's the most intolerant you can get if it's about acceptance, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, the famous theologian and author, said it like this. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is either claimed by God or counterclaimed by Satan. That's our faith. Jesus makes it very clear. Again, you are with him or you are against him. If tolerance is about acceptance, it's intolerant. But guys, if tolerance isn't about acceptance, if it's about a genuineness and a willingness to show love to people and respect people despite what they believe, then this can match up, right? We can still be tolerant of people and even still love people while not accepting what they believe or not accepting their lifestyle, depending on if it matches up with Scripture or not. So how do we actually live this out? Like, how do we live out that's absolute truth? Jesus is the way, the only way, and we know that's absolute truth because it comes from God himself. How do we live that out if that seems intolerant in a culture that's not tolerant of those kind of things? Well, you can turn there if you want to, but I'm not going to quote a particular scripture. I'm going to tell the story. In Luke 10, we see a story. And so there's some lawyers that are questioning Jesus, and they're trying to trap him. And which, by the way, if you ever get in an argument with God, it's going to go badly for you, and it always goes badly for these guys over and over. If you just read the New Testament, just read those things. They're always trying to trap Jesus, and he just says the most profound things and shuts everybody off, and they walk away with their heads down like, dang it. So anyway, these guys are trying to trap Jesus, right? And they say, Jesus, like, we want to inherit eternal life. How can we inherit eternal life, right? And Jesus says, well, the law makes that clear. What do you think? And they say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you do that and you'll do well. Right? Because Jesus hasn't said that he's the Messiah yet. So he's like, I just love it. Even now, when they're trying to test him, Jesus says, man, if you just love God the way he's called you to love him and love people, everything else is going to work itself out, right? We've talked about that over and over here, right? Love God, love people, everything else is going to fall into place. And then they again, trying to justify themselves or maybe trying to trap Jesus again, they said, well, who's my neighbor? You guys remember the story that Jesus told after that? He tells the story of a guy who's walking down the mountainside and he gets mugged, he gets robbed, he gets beaten nearly to death. He's laying there bleeding to death. They take all of his stuff. And a Levitical priest walks by. Now remember, the Levitical priests were set apart by God, right? His chosen tribe, his chosen family to be the priests, right? To lead God's people. And a priest walks by, but he moves to the other side of the road, walks on by the guy like he's not there and continues down the road. So then just a Levite walks by, which would have meant of the same family as Levitical priests, weren't anointed to be a priest, but probably still worked at the temple, probably still helped out. They were still set apart by God, right? To be for the priestly roles of the Levitical family, the Levite family, the tribe. And so this Levite walks up, a Jewish guy, steps to the side and walks on by. But who walks up next? A Samaritan, right? And I've said this before, but I think I've got to say it again. Jesus is a Jew. He is talking to Jews of Jews, right? Lawyers and priests, I mean, people who know the law backwards and forwards. And I just want, you know, we got to try to wrap our minds around this. When Jesus uses a Samaritan as this example right now, it is radical. It's crazy to them. The Jews hate Samaritans, despise them, call them dogs. Don't even call them a people. They call them dogs. Why? Because God in the Old Testament, I don't have time to tell you why. We don't have time for that today. But God said, I want you to be a distinct people group, right? Do not mix with the Gentiles. Do not mix with people outside of our race. But there was a group of Jews who did that exact thing. They went and they mixed with the Gentiles, and the Jews would call them half-breeds, right? But they even took kind of like Judaism, Jewish culture, and Gentile pagan culture, and they kind of blended them together. They even came up with their own Bible. They came up with their own Pentateuch. You can imagine the Pentateuch was everything to the Jews. The law was everything to the Jews, and they had corrupted that. They hated them. There's no way for us, as Americans, to really get this, like how much they despised the Samaritans. But Jesus says, well, then a Samaritan walked by, and he saw the man on the ground, and he stopped, and he bandaged him up and stopped his bleeding. Not only that, he put him on his donkey, and he took him to the closest inn, and he took him in the inn, and he took care of him, and he fed him, and he washed him all night. And then the next day, the Samaritan needed to go, but he talked to the innkeeper and said, hey, I need you to take care of this guy, and whatever cost you incur by taking care of him, of the money that I've already given you, whatever else is extra, come find me. I'll pay the difference. And then Jesus says, that is what a neighbor is. I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus uses someone who is hated and despised as an example of how we should live our life. So what's my point in bringing that up? Guys, it doesn't matter what people believe. We should still be the first to serve them and to let go of our money and let go of our time and to love them. We should be the examples to the world of how to do this. We should be the first to lay down our lives no matter what, but that's not how normally it works for us. So if we actually lived our lives this way, do you know how that would change things? Like, we're the first ones, no matter what people believe, if they're Muslim, if they're atheist, if they're Hindu, if they're Buddhist, if that whatever, agnostic, whatever, if we were the first to love them, the first to serve them, the first to give up our money, the first to give up our time, it would completely transform how people view Christianity and how they view Christ and how they view Christians, most importantly. Right? That's what tolerance actually is. Do you see that? That we don't care what other people believe. We're going to love them no matter what. Because Jesus even said, you love your enemies, which again, at that time, in Jewish culture, where Rome had conquered them and they hated the Romans, right? They were under the thumb of the Romans. For Jesus to say, love your enemies, which would have implied, love Rome, love the Romans. It was radical for Jesus to say these kind of things. He's saying that's who we are. Guys, that's what tolerance actually is. Yes, we believe that there's absolute truth in the universe. Humbly, we believe that. And we will stand on that. And we will talk about that. But what Christians do so often is they lead off with that and look down on people who don't. But if we let off with love and compassion and grace, and we're willing to lay down our lives for the sake of other people no matter what, then they'd be open to hearing who Jesus really is. I don't have time to tell it today, but I told you the story of my buddy who's an atheist, has been an atheist for 20 years, is the smartest guy I've ever known. And he's on the verge. He probably would say he's a Christian right now. Why? He used to be the staunchest AC that I ever knew, and this dude's a genius. I couldn't compete with him in a conversation because he saw the way that a few Christians around him, including me, lived our lives. He saw what our church was doing, right? And I posted stuff on Facebook. He asked me about it, and it intrigued him because he basically said, there's something different about you that I can't learn enough to understand. Right, I've told you a story at McAllister's and other places where I talk with atheists and agnostics. They love what we're doing in the community right now. And if you're new here and you don't know what we're doing in the community, right, this is Jesus. This is not because Freshwater is awesome. This is because God's awesome and we're just being obedient to what he's called us to. But we tell stories about what we've done in the community and how we've loved people and how we serve people and that, yes, we'd love them to come to church, but that's not why we're doing that. We're doing them to show them the love of Jesus Christ, right? And we'll use our words, but we're using our actions. And atheists, agnostics hear that and they're drawn to it and they want to to come help us. Why? Because that's how we were built to live, to pour out our lives for other people. And whether people think that's because Jesus gave it to us or not, man, they don't see that it comes from Jesus, but we know. And I've gotten to share the gospel with people over and over and over and over because I just talked about what God's doing in my life and what God's doing in our church. And it stirs people's hearts. I don't think there'd be anybody that I've talked to that actually knows me that say I'm intolerant. Just because I have a truth in my life, we all have our own truths, right? You love people well. You actually live out tolerance and what it really is. And man, people are going to come to know Christ. And we will no longer, guys, be known as a church, be known more for what we don't believe in, but we'll be known for love. And if we can be known for loving people well, they'll be open to hear the truth. That's the difference. All right. So that's tolerance. Now let's talk about judgment. Because it's one thing to tell people about Jesus. It's a whole other thing to tell someone that they're doing something wrong or to call sin, sin. Right? That's a lot harder thing to do. And so the question comes down to, do we have the right to call people out? Do we have a right? If we have sin in our life, because we're sinners too, right? We have sin in our life. Do we have the right to call other people out? Because clearly we see, it's so clear in Scripture, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you'll change. You'll change. You will. If you fall in love with Jesus Christ, really do, you'll start putting off sin. You'll start putting off the things of this world. And as I said in Colossians, you'll start putting on Christ or becoming more and more and more like Christ. That is a hallmark of a Christian. It must happen if you're a Christian. Maybe it's super slow. Maybe it takes a long time. But that's the natural progression. So if we see sin in people's life, do we have the right to call them out? Because again, I said at the beginning, over and over and over on social media, you see people like, I have no right to judge this person, right? Or you have this no right. Doesn't the Bible say judge or unless you're going to be judged? What right do you have to judge anyone? So I just wanted to actually look at it in context. What does the Bible actually say? Let's look at what Scripture says, and then I think we'll get a clearer picture of how we're supposed to approach judgment in our culture. So turn to Matthew 7. If you're in John, just go left in your Bible a few books. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7. So as you guys are turning there, I wanted to look at the actual definition of judgment in the Greek. If you don't know this, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And so sometimes I like to go back to the actual Greek word and see what that Greek word means. Because like I said before, what do we talk about? Love? Who knows what love means in our culture anymore? And judgment is kind of like tolerance. Sometimes it means different things to different people. So I actually looked up the Greek word judgment, and this is what it actually means in context of Matthew 7. Can you put it up there? Judgment in the Greek means this: judge, decide, evaluate, hold a view, make a legal decision, or condemn. Now, when people look at the word judgment, they automatically feel like it goes to condemn, but that doesn't encompass what this word really means in the Greek language. It also means to evaluate, to hold a view, and to decide, right? That doesn't have to be a negative connotation. To hold a view, to decide, to evaluate, right? It may lead to judgment, it may lead to condemning, right? But at the same time, judgment has a negative connotation. It's not always a negative thing. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you be judged on the day that you die and go up to heaven? Yes. Are you looking forward to that judgment? I am, because God's going to look at me and he's going to say, you love my son Jesus Christ? Righteous, right? We'll be held accountable for every word, but he's going to look at me and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I look forward to that judgment, but there's going to be other people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, and we know that's going to be a very bad day for them. So judgment doesn't have to be a negative thing, right? That's how we look at it, but it says to hold a view, to evaluate. Sometimes we need to evaluate, right? So again, with that as the base, look at Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay, that's exactly what we see all the time, right? Judge not unless you're going to be judged. It gets quoted all the time. But if we actually take it in context, does it mean that? Don't judge people. Because if you've ever seen a quote on like the news, again, on Facebook, on Twitter, and you see it from like a celebrity or somebody famous or whatever else, and you see this quote and you're like, I cannot believe that person said that. I can't believe they said that. And you're like, oh my gosh, I thought that person was a good person, right? Because all celebrities are good people. Anyway, so you see that, and you're like, it kind of works you up. You even get stirred up, and you might even make a Facebook post about it, right? You might even share it, right? And like, I can't believe this, because is that not what we do, Christians? When something makes us angry, do we even take the time to go look if it was actually even true? But you know, what happens if, and a lot of the times in those interviews, when you go back and, if you actually take the time to research before you post it, and you go back and read the interview, what happens most of the time? In context, everything changes. You're like, oh, that's not what they meant. Yeah, they said that, but when they said that, they were meaning this other thing, and they were making an example. They didn't mean that at all. It happens all the time because it sounds good in our culture. It draws news. It draws attention if you put that terrible quote up there, right? This is off topic, but I'm telling you, Christians, if you see something like that, do not put it on your Facebook page. Hate, anger, bitterness, resentment. If you respond with any of those things on your Facebook page, listen to me, you're wrong, you're sinful. That is not how we respond to things. There is righteous anger, right? There are things, we should be mad. We talked about abortion a few weeks ago, right? We should be mad that babies are being killed, right? That's righteous anger. But how we handle it is a completely different thing. And posting some snide comment on Facebook is not the way to draw people to Jesus Christ. That's off topic, that one's for free. You're welcome. All right, let's keep reading. Let's start in verse 1 again. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured you. Why do you see the speck or the sin in your brother's eye, but not notice the log or the huge amount of sin that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck or sin out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Okay, stop there. So like I made the point about that interview because we want to take this in context to understand what it's actually saying, right? That's the thing about the Bible. You got to keep reading. People take one verse all the time and they make it say whatever they want to and it damages everyone. That's why we walk through books of the Bible so we see it in context. But verse 2 through 4 is clearly saying, if you decide to judge someone's actions, you better be ready because you're going to be judged in the exact same way. So if you approach someone with bitterness and angerness and resentment and pride, be ready to be judged harshly because it's coming right back at you. Right, so if we're going to judge anyone, according to this, we better be really, really careful. Because you got sin in your life. I've got sin in my life. And how dare you go up to someone else if you're not going to be honest about the sin that's in your life. But then we get to verse 5. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and listen, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, did you guys actually hear what that said in context? It said first take the speck out of, or the log out of your own eye, right? Which means repent. Man, you already have forgiveness in Jesus if you believe in Jesus Christ, don't you? It means repent and ask for forgiveness and be honest about your own sin. And if you do that, then take the speck out of your brother's eye. Again, if we approach that with bitterness and hate or resentment or pride or anger, then you have no right to talk with anybody else. If you haven't been honest about your own sin, if you haven't repented of your own sin, if you have secret sin in your life that you hide from everybody else, you have no right to judge anybody else in the church. No right at all. But if you've repented of your sin, if you've went to Christ, if you're honest about your own sin, if you're honest about your own feelings, it's saying, then judge your brother's sin. Guys, I've said this before, one of the most loving things that we can do is approach each other with each other's sin because we can't always see it. And if we approach it the right way, it's a very good thing. If we approach it the wrong way, it's a terrible thing. Turn to Galatians 6. Go right in your Bibles to Galatians 6. 4 or 5 books. It's over there near Colossians where we were before, right after 2 Corinthians. First and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. In Galatians 6. Because you see, guys, we look at judgment the right way. We always think, when we think of judgment, we think of that definition, we think of condemning, right? But the Bible teaches our judgment should always, always, always be about restoration. Should always be about restoring people. Look at Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, another word for that is sin. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spiritual of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted, right? Saying be careful, right? If they're caught up in sin, don't you get caught up in that sin either, but with gentleness, right? With peace. You go and address it with them. Read verse 2. Bear one another's burdens as so to fulfill the law of Christ. Guys, we're supposed to bear those things with each other. right? We're supposed to bear each other's sins. That's what the church is supposed to be, right? We're supposed to do it with gentleness. We're supposed to do it with patience, grace, and mercy, and love. If you're approaching someone because you desperately love Jesus and you desperately love them and you see something in their life that's slowly destroying their soul, that is pulling them away from Christ, that is making it so that they have a terrible witness for Christ to other people, is it unloving for you to address that with them? Is that an unloving thing? Of course it's not, right? Of course it's not unloving if you see someone destroying themselves to step in the gap for them. I've told this before, but some of the most important times in my life where I had people who loved me and loved Jesus Christ were brave enough to address things with me. It's literally changed the trajectory of my life, right? Because I have blind spots, right? I can't see my hand right now. And I've had sin in my life that I just didn't see. I just didn't recognize the damage that it was doing to me and to other people and my witness to Christ. And people who loved me with gentleness and with love and with grace addressed those things with me, and it changed me. And I don't always like it. I mean, who likes that? Who likes it when somebody comes up to you and calls you out? I was going to say it sucks, but as a pastor, I shouldn't say that. It stinks. It stinks when somebody does that to you. It's no fun at all. And a lot of times our immediate reaction is, how dare you, right? How dare you? Look at the speck in your eye. Look at the log in your eye. How dare you talk to me? But in that moment, if they know that you're coming in gentleness and peace, and you've been honest with them about your sin and your failures, and you're not coming at them like you're better than them, but that you love Jesus and you love them, what's more loving than that? We are cowards in the church. We talked about this in men's group for a long time this week. We're cowards. We'd rather step back and watch our friends slowly drift away and walk away from the church and walk away from Jesus Christ and slowly just drift into depravity and see their soul be destroyed than to approach them and do the difficult thing and talk to them about where they're going. We are cowards. And one of the bravest things that we can do is address someone with someone we love that is hurting themselves. Guys, we have to be willing to do that as a church family, right? But I'm telling you, if you're doing it when you're angry, if you're doing it when you're bitter, if you're doing it when you're in the midst of your hurt, then you're going at the wrong time. It may even be sinful. But if you're doing it because you love someone desperately and you want the best for them in Jesus Christ and you want to see their joy restored and you want to see their faith restored, it's one of the most loving things that we can do for each other. So please, church, look at it that way when you're talking about, don't listen to those people who say you're not supposed to judge. Inside of the church, in your church family, we absolutely are, but always to restore, always to call back, always out of love. Does that make sense? Now, there are two occasions that Jesus says that we're not supposed to judge. One's in John 5. If you want to turn there really quickly, you can, but I'm going to read it to you. One's in John 5, so let me read this. One of the places that we're not to judge. Jesus says this, "The Father, God, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, Jesus, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Let me read that first part again. "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." So in the context of that passage, Jesus is saying, in the end, I've got all judgment. It all comes down to me. I decide whether you get heaven or hell. I decide your eternal resting place. So what's that saying? We see this in other places. Jesus say this other places. Yes, we judge sin in each other's lives. We evaluate, right? We evaluate based off of what we believe in other people's lives. But when it comes to whether someone is saved or not, we have no right to judge that, right? We may suspect people aren't saved, right? We may have conversations with them about that because we don't think they're saved. There's nothing wrong with that if we approach it the right way. But we can't say, no, you're not a Christian. And yes, you're going to hell, or yes, you're going to heaven, right? That is between Jesus and his people. And in the end, when Jesus judges, he will determine what you think about somebody's faith has nothing, you don't have any right to speak into that other than it's because you love them and you want to be sure. You want them to be sure. Does that make sense? Because in the end, who cares what you think? It's what Jesus thinks. It's their relationship with them and Jesus. Again, hear me. I want to make this clear. It's okay to talk to people you love about this, right? I want all of you desperately to be in heaven with me someday, right? It's why I preach. It's why I talk about the gospel. It's why I lead a life group. It's why I do discipleship. It's why I love my children. It's why I love my family. I want all of us in heaven today and together someday. And I may have a conversation with you someday like, are you sure? Are you sure that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? But I'm not going to sit there, and if you say, yes, I'm absolutely sure, I'm not going to say, oh, no, you're not. That's a lie. You're not. What right do I have to determine that? That's between you and the Lord, right? So we have no right to determine whether if someone's truly saved or not. And then the second one is in 1 Corinthians 5. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 5. If you are in Galatians, just go to your left a couple of books. I want you guys to see this. 1 Corinthians, a lot of it was written because there was rampant sexual immorality going on in the church, right? And Paul addresses some of those things. So if you think that we're not supposed to judge people in the church, Paul just got done doing it. He calls people out, right? And he's an apostle, yes, but Paul calls them out and is saying, church, why haven't you done this yet? I mean, basically what's going on in the church, we don't have time for this, but a son is sleeping with his stepmother, and the church is like, amen to grace. Man, we've got grace for that. And Paul's like, are you crazy? You're putting up with that in the church, right? There is grace and forgiveness if he walks away from that, but that's not what this is. This was rampant sin going on in the church, and people are just like, man, amen to grace. No. And Paul's like, I've already determined judgment on this. If they don't repent, remove them from you. You don't need to put up with rampant sin. People are just laughing in the face of God and rampant sin in your church. No, that brings down Christ's name. So if they don't repent, remove them from you. That's how serious Paul was about this. And so if that is the context, look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So in case you were wondering again, does Paul make it pretty clear that we are to judge each other? In the loving, restorative way that we talked about. Yeah, Paul says it right there. But he also says, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Church, this is exactly why we're known more for what we're against than what we're for. I want you to think about this. I want us, for especially those that grew up in the church, for those of you that didn't grow up in the church, and we have a lot of those too, this will make much more sense to you. But for those of us that grew up in the church, just step out of your Christian bubble for a second. The Christian culture that you were raised in. Let me ask you something. Do you follow the Quran? Do you do what the Quran told you to do? I mean, you haven't read it, right? But if you had, because you wanted it for your own knowledge, would you do what the Quran told you to do? Well, why not? Should Muslims be able to hold you accountable to their law? Our country, like, that's a big thing right now, right? Sharia law and all that stuff. Should they be able to tell you how to live your life? So why are we doing it to other people? They're outsiders, right? We're talking about people who don't believe in the Bible. If they think God's a fairy tale, if they think the Bible was just written by some guys to try to control people, why are we trying to hold them accountable to what the Bible says? Can we just step out a second and think about how illogical and ridiculous that is? Church people, we absolutely hold them accountable. But people outside the church, they don't even believe. What are we doing, church? We're calling people out for actions they don't believe in the first place, and it's making them angry. And if a Muslim was trying to hold me accountable to the Quran, I would be angry. I don't believe in it. I think it's false teaching. Why would I follow that? Right? So church, we have to stop trying to correct behaviors in our nation for people who don't believe. Right? We've been through the gospel a lot. If you're not a believer in Christ, do you remember what it says about sin? That you are a slave to it, that you have no hope of escaping it, that you can't even really understand how enslaved you are to it because Jesus has not enlightened you, right? And so we're calling people away from behaviors that they have no hope of walking away from, no hope of even following, even if they wanted to, and then condemning them because they can't. How stupid is that, church? But it happens all the time. In our nation, it happens politically, it happens on Facebook every single day, and it destroys our witness to the outside world. It makes no sense at all. How do we approach outsiders? How are we supposed to approach people that don't believe? I say outsiders, I'm using that word. If you're not a Christian today, we love you, right? We love you. If the outsiders offend you, I'm just using the biblical term. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, well, how do we approach them? Well, Colossians 4, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, Cornelius preached on this. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6 says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. With that whole salt analogy, Jesus talks about this himself in Matthew 5. He says this, you all be the salt and the light of the world. salt and light of the world. Man, be a city on a hill, a beacon of hope, a beacon of light to the world. And that if people see your light, they see how you love, and they see how you serve, and they see how you pour out your life for others, whether they believe like you or not, then they're going to want to listen. Church, we have to go after people's hearts, not their actions. They can't walk away from their actions on their own. I mean, how many of you still sin all the time, and even though you're trying, right? We're trying to walk away from sin. I'm trying to walk away from sin, and I still sin. And I have the power of Jesus Christ resting in me. Stop addressing people's actions if they're not a believer, and go after their heart. And how you get to their heart is by loving them, is by serving them, is by laying down your life for them, no matter what they believe. That's tolerance. That's how we approach outsiders. We love them better than anyone loves them, right? We're gentle, we're patient, we're forgiving, whether they deserve it or not. Because, church, you don't deserve for Christ to be gentle and patient and forgiving with you, but he is. And that's the example that we follow. Jesus came, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And he showed us the way to do it. Like I said, nobody hates Jesus. You don't hear people talking about how they hate Jesus. They hate Christians. But if we just follow the example that Jesus gave us, we can change a culture one neighborhood at a time. One neighborhood at a time, we can change a culture. So let me close with this. This is a quote from G.K. Chesterton. You want to throw it up there, Denver, if you haven't yet? So G.K. Chesterton was a famous pastor, and he once said this: mere tolerance is the virtue of men who no longer believe in anything. From what we talked about, you see how that's true? If all you have is tolerance, then truth doesn't matter anymore. And so no one really believes or sets their life on anything except for just being tolerant. And that's exactly where our country is going right now. There's no way to hold anybody accountable. It's all based on the whims and the passions of men and women at the time, how they feel at this particular time as individuals in our culture. Does that actually even make any sense? How arrogant are we as a culture to think that we are the pinnacle, that we have figured it all out in the last 10 years, and that we're better than any culture that came before us? Unbelievably arrogant. So here's what it all comes down to, church. God is so intolerant of sin that his own son had to die. God's intolerant. He's intolerant of sin. He hates and he judges sin so harshly that Jesus had to go to that cross and be beaten and be broken and be sent up there to bleed out because God hates sin so much. He's so intolerant of sin. That's the truth. But God loves us so much. He came down out of heaven. And he lived that perfect life. And he went through Jesus went across the sin of his own. And people look at that, like, why would God do that to his son? Well, Jesus is God. He came out of heaven. He was there at creation. He helped with the plan. He made the plan with his father. He came down out of heaven, did it all willingly. The Bible even says he did it with joy. Right, not happiness. He wasn't happy about it, but he did it with joy because he knew what he was purchasing for us. He knew what he was doing. He knew how intolerant he was of sin, how intolerant he was of depravity, but he loved us more. He had more grace for us than he had hate for sin. And so God made it easy for us. Now, just think about this for a second. Does it seem the most loving thing to do for God to say, well, I want you to roam around the world blind, not really knowing who I am and not really know the way to me. And you can try all these different religions and try to learn all these different things, and eventually you might kind of figure out who I am and then may or may not end up with me. Does that sound like the loving thing to do? No. God said, I'm going to come down myself and I'm going to get involved and I'm going to show you exactly who I am, and then I'm going to provide you one way. The way. I'll make it extremely clear. This is the way to me. And if you come this way, if you come through Jesus Christ, I'll wipe out everything that you've done. I'll forgive everything, and I'll make you a child in my family. And you can have confidence that you can be in my family forever, that you can have paradise with me forever. This is the way. I've made it simple. Now, we all know who we've accepted Christ. Man, that's not a simple decision, right? But is anybody unclear of the way to God? Yes, God's intolerant to sin. So if you're not a believer in Christ, God's going to judge you, and it's going to go badly for you. I don't say that to judge you. I'm saying that's the future. The Bible's clear. But he also says, man, if you just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's all gone. You're a new person. That's why we baptize, man, showing that you've been washed away. The old person's been washed away. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ if you just believe. Church, that's what we go into culture with. Jesus has already showed us the example of what we do. We stand on truth no matter what. Jesus with the woman at the well, if you don't know that story, I don't have time for it. But he called out her sin, but he showed her love. He showed her grace. He showed her patience. And Jesus has already shown us the way to do this. We stand on truth no matter what, but we stand on it saturated in grace and mercy and patience and gentleness and forgiveness. Church, that's how we change a culture. And if you don't know our vision here, I don't have time for it today, ask somebody. Because that's what we want to do in Tom Hawkins' neighborhood, right? One relationship at a time. We can't change our nation, but we can change in this room, and we can pour out our lives like Christ poured out his for the sake of other people, no matter what they believe. And with that, we can change a culture. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I think we're fully aware of just how unworthy we are. And God, I don't even want to speak for everyone in the room. I'm aware how unworthy I am to preach your word and for you to love me and to forgive me and to show grace to me. And I know a lot of people in this room feel the same way. They know that we don't deserve it because we walk away from you and we sin against you and you give us simple things to do and we don't do them, but yet you are there again and again and again as the Bible shows, even chasing us so that we can see how much you love us. God, help us to fully embrace that. As individuals, help us to embrace that we have been forgiven, that we have been set free from sin, that we can come to you and that your grace will not only free us, but empower us to walk away from those things into who you are, Jesus, and make us more like you. And God, as a church, I pray that knowing that grace and mercy that we didn't deserve, the forgiveness that we didn't deserve, that would pour out of us into others in our culture, at our jobs, with our friends, with our families, even on Facebook, that would pour out of us. God, I know right now in this room, every one of us is selfish. Every one of us get tired and we get busy and we want our own time and we just want to rest and we want to check out. And God, I know that you understand that. But you've given us the task to love like you did. So God, I pray you just help us with that. Because God, just honestly, God, it's not easy to pour out your life when you have all of these things going on around you, to pour out your life and to show love and kindness and gentleness and grace for others who desperately need you. So God, I pray that you would change our hearts. Grow the love that's inside of us. So that we can stop thinking about ourselves and we can start thinking about others because, God, there's people around us going to hell and we just look at it like it's nothing. It's not nothing, so make it more in our hearts. Make it stir in us. Make it convict us. Drive us to love like you love. God, we're so bad at it, but we want to. I think there's lots of people in this room that want to love like you love. Help us, Jesus, because we don't know how, but you do. And so help us to trust in that. Help us to trust in you. God, we love you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your forgiveness. And it's why we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.